Second time God has blessed us with an opportunity that we could assemble together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God bless us with just a beautiful, beautiful day on the inside, as I say from time to time. It's just a good afternoon, and He has blessed us at the near close of this day to be able to again assemble together and do as we did this morning. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. You could be elsewhere. You could have said, well, I just don't like the weather outside. It's on the cool side and it's wet and raining, but I'm going to stay at home. But you didn't say that. You got yourself ready and you got the kids ready and came to services. And so that's encouraging. And I appreciate you doing that. And I know that others appreciate the fact that you're here as well. Appreciate the good job that was done in the prayers, and appreciate the good psalm leading, the good scripture reading. And I hope that this lesson tonight will be profitable to each one of us. We are continuing tonight our, what I think is a good series on major lessons from the minor prophets. When we get done with these, there's 12 books of the minor prophets, 17 books of the prophets. 12 of them are referred to as minor prophets just because they're a little bit smaller than the other books like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Jeremiah. So we've been dealing with some major lessons from the minor prophets, and I've been giving you two sermons from each book. And I promise you that there are many more lessons than just two from these books. We come now to the book of Haggai. We've got three more books, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And we come to a little two-chapter book in the Old Testament by the name of Haggai. And Ray did a very good job in reading the scripture from Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And though it is only two chapters, there are a lot of lessons that can be learned from the book of Haggai. But I'm going to take one lesson from chapter 1 and one lesson from chapter 2. Chapter 1 we're going to talk about, as I've already put on the board, consider your ways. That's stated in chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 7. And we need to consider our ways. But as you think about the context of the book of Haggai, and you try to put before your minds the purpose that Haggai had, we see from verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord. And so he receives this word from the Lord to give to the children of Israel. And if there was a book that I think makes a very good companion to the book of Haggai, it's the book of Ezra. Because a lot of what is stated in the book of Haggai, you find stated in the book of Ezra. Remember that the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah are rebuilding books, the restoration books in the Old Testament, the books of history in the Old Testament. But the children of Israel, after being in captivity, was going to go back to Jerusalem. And they were going to have to do some rebuilding. And so you read about that in the book of Ezra. In fact, you read about the building of the altar in the book of Ezra, and the building of the temple in the book of Ezra, and then the rebuilding of the wall in the book of Nehemiah. And so it's a very good companion to the book of Haggai. The Jews went into captivity because of their sin. All of us are familiar with that. Moses had told them, if you obey God, here are the blessings, here's the cursings. In the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, but they would not heed the word of the Lord. There were people along the way that were faithful to God. But over and over again, Israel as a whole rebelled against the commandments of God. Just simply in spite of the fact that God rising early and sending his prophets, which is stated so many times in the book of Jeremiah, they would not listen to the prophets, continued in their sin, and as a result of that went into captivity. They went into captivity in three ways, beginning in 606 B.C. You might want to jot these down. 606 B.C., 597, and 586. And as they went into captivity in three ways, they returned from captivity in three ways. And that's 536, 458, and 445. And you write that down if you are a note taker, put that in the margin of your Bible. But they went back and returned to do the rebuilding under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, and did the work that God would have them to do. In the book of Ezra, a good little outline to that 10-chapter book, which is, again, such a good companion to the book of Haggai, is Restoration with Zerubbabel. That's the first six chapters of the book of Ezra. And then chapters 7 through 10 is a restoration with Ezra. And you read about Cyrus, the king of Persia, during Ezra's time, and about Darius, king of Media. And that's the Darius that you read about in Haggai chapter 1. I already mentioned to you that when they returned to do the rebuilding, they rebuilt the altar first. It was really from inside out. They did the altar first and upon the altar made sacrifices unto God. You read about that in Ezra chapter 3. Then they laid the foundation of the temple, and you read about that in Ezra chapter 3. But then the work ceased for a time, Ezra chapter 4. And then they finished the rebuilding of the temple, and that's recorded in Ezra chapter 6. And then, of course, the book of Nehemiah deals with the rebuilding of the wall. So it really was from inside out, the altar, the temple, and the wall around the city. And so Haggai receives this word from God. He's contemporary with Zerubbabel. And you read about that again in the book of Ezra. And I'd encourage you to go ahead and turn to the book of Ezra, because we'll turn there in just a moment. Notice some things that the Bible says concerning their return. You see, when the proclamation was made by Cyrus, that's in Ezra chapter 1 and in verse 1. Zerubbabel is mentioned, chapter 2 and in verse 2. It's significant in chapter 3 when they laid the foundation of the temple. They sang together by chorus and praising, giving thanks unto the Lord because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. When they went into captivity, the temple was destroyed. Now they're going to rebuild it. And so they praised God because they had laid the foundation of the temple. But again, as I mentioned to you, chapter 4, verse 24, the work ceased for a period of time. And then they began to rebuild and to finish the work in chapter 5. And you read about the fact that they continued to build the temple. Then we've got that great statement concerning Ezra in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to learn it, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And so they finished the temple. And then there was a statement that was made that the people lift up their voices and they wept when the temple was finished, because they wept at the fact that the temple was not like the former temple. So that the Bible says that those who had wept, that they could not distinguish between the noise of the people from the weeping of the people. You see that in chapter 3 and in verse 13. Begin with verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. Some wept, some with joy. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Remember, Solomon is the one that built the first temple, and he put a lot of work into it. A lot of preparation was made by his father, David. And so I say all of that just to get before our minds the context of the book of Haggai. And the problem that had taken place at chapter 1 of the book of Haggai deals with is what, remember, we already had a lesson on complacency. The people had finished the building, they had ceased rather from the work of the building, were dwelling in their own homes, and were neglecting the work of God. And as a result of that, the Lord says, consider your ways. So when you come to the book of Haggai chapter 1, notice what he states to them, which is a good lesson for us today as we think about the work of God. And there's always work that must be done among God's people. And we know that there are tasks that God has given to us. When you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and 1 Timothy chapter 3 and then verse 15. But notice what he says. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes, to no profit. You're working, but you're not profiting. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. They'd went back to Israel, many of them did. They were satisfied to dwell in their homes, but neglected the work of God. And so he says, go up, bring wood, and build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it. I would be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. You have a house to dwell in. You've been busy about looking after your own things, but you've neglected my things. It's the point that he's driving home to them. And he said, I've not blessed you as a result of that. When he talks about I blowed upon it, it didn't profit and so forth, God did not bless them because they were not busy about doing what they should have been doing. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. You've worked and you've worked, but it's not prospering because you've not been busy doing what you should have been doing. You've looked too much to self and not enough to spiritual things, not enough to me, the Lord is telling them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then Haggai spake the Lord's message, refers to Haggai as the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people saying, I'm with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the king. I tell you something that impresses me about them. Though they did wrong and they had neglected spiritual things, is the fact that when they were told, they made correction of it. And the Bible says that he stirred up the people. The remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, verse 12. And the people did fear before the Lord. They obeyed. Well, there's a lot that we can learn and that we can make application for us today. When you think about the statement, consider your ways. As I ask myself, I want you to ask yourself, when is the last time that you considered your ways? And could it be that you, could it be that I, have been neglectful of some things that God would expect of me? And as a result of that, I've not been blessed like God would have blessed me had I did what God instructed of me to do. Well, how would you answer that? Don't answer out loud. But as you take inventory of your own life, are there things that you have neglected to do that you know that you should do them? Or do you have the attitude that says, when I learn that I should be doing it, I'll step up to the plate and I'll do better as the children of Israel did better? What's your attitude? What's my attitude concerning those things? Well, you could look at a list of things as I put down in my outline tonight that you could think about, well, we should be busy about doing that. I think about general things like Bible study. How many times do we neglect studying the Bible? We have time for a host of other things. And I know we live in busy times and all of us busy ourselves with various different things. Well, we've got to be careful about what we busy ourselves with. And when I say that, I'm thinking of myself. I'm not thinking about anybody here. You can make application, but I'm thinking about self. And how busy that we get ourselves to the point that when we consider our ways, we say, you know what? I've not been doing that nearly like I should. So when it comes to Bible study, Bible reading, how are you doing on that? How am I doing? We know it's commanded of God, 2 Timothy 2:15, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I know that I've got to read it. I know I've got to study it. I know as a newborn babe that I've got to desire the sincere milk of the word that I can grow. But if I consider my ways, have I been doing that? Too many times, you know what we do? We pick the remote up and we see what's on TV. Or we get online and we read various different things. Or we may spend a lot of time reading about the Bible and very little time reading the Bible. Be careful about that. Or we may get out the phone, we may have a free moment of time and we just start seeing what maybe people's posted. Or what can I post today? Or maybe go to whatever the case may be. See what deal I can get on something. Nothing wrong with having a phone, but it's got its rightful place. And we've got to be busy about putting first things first. Bible study. Reading the Bible. Here it is, the beginning, really, still the beginning of a new year. I encourage you to pick up a good Bible reading plan. And spend time every day just reading the Bible. If you don't want to follow a plan, just pick the Bible up and read something every day. And think about it and how it might apply to your life. Well, then we think about other general things like maybe attendance. I'm just talking about general things that we've heard over and over. Bible study, attendance, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as we see the day approaching. And then sometimes we have the idea that, well, when I miss just willingly, that's what verse 26 covers, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. So when I willfully absent myself from the assembly, which is to forsake the assembly, what do I do about it? And that's not the only thing that I miss the mark in when I choose to do that. Not just the fact that I didn't assemble with the saints on the first day of the week, but look what all else I failed to do. I failed to encourage my brethren. I failed to sing praise unto God. I wasn't here to do that with the brethren. And that's what's accomplished by our singing, as we did this morning and we did tonight. And you go through the various five acts of our worship to sing. I failed to do that. I failed to remember the Lord's death by partaking of the Lord's Supper when I absent myself from the assembly. I failed to be admonished by the preaching of the gospel. Acts 20 and verse 7. I failed to give of my means upon the first day of the week when I just flat out did not come. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. I failed to pray unto God. Now yes, we can do that at home, but I did not do that in the midst of the assembly, which is required to worship God. Philippians chapter 4 and then verse 6. And so, failing to come to services is more than just I wasn't there. Look at what all else I failed to do. I failed to avail myself of another opportunity to grow and to learn and to receive, not only to give worship unto God, which is what it's about giving unto God, but I also failed to receive encouragement from those of like precious faith. I mentioned to you this morning, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, 9 that we are royal, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a holy nation, those four descriptors of God's people in that text, and you fail to be among people like that. When you willfully, I'm not talking about when you can't be here, but I'm saying when you can and you don't. Maybe I'm guilty of, as I consider my ways, of not caring enough for other people, Philippians chapter 2. But there's a list of things that you could consider as you just jot down some things that maybe as I consider my ways, I need to be mindful about. But you know, that's not all. There, when you think about the New Testament, and I'm talking about from the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, the admonition that they were doing wrong, that they were neglecting spiritual things. They had started the work. They had ceased the work. They were living in their own homes and were neglecting spiritual things. And God's telling them, consider your ways. This is what you're doing. Consider your ways through the prophet Haggai, which is how God dealt with the people, which was through the prophets. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And so as we make application of that, we come to the New Testament. The Bible is replete with examples and statements and commands and so forth of things that I've got to do. And contrary to what a lot of people today think about the New Testament, the law of Christ, we are under law, that is the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2, and other passages, it is a book of do's and don'ts. In fact, there's a book that I've got that a man wrote a long time ago on do's and don'ts. And the Bible, the New Testament, the law of which we are under, is filled with do's and don'ts. A lot of things that he says to do and a lot of things that he says to don't do or to abstain from. And you just start, I challenge you, start with the book of Matthew and go all the way to the book of Revelation in your mind. Take out a piece of paper sometime. And you don't have to write down all of them. But I challenge you just to write down some of the do's and the don'ts in the New Testament. See if you can come up with one do or don't from the book of Matthew going all the way through the book of Revelation. And you'd be surprised at how many things you come up with. You come up with at least 27. Just taking one from each book. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As I consider my ways, do I let my light shine before others? That is the light of my influence, my example setting before other people as I'm out in the community and among brethren. Come to the book of Mark chapter 8 verses 36 and 37. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? If you gain the whole world, lose your own soul, what is a profit you? As I consider my ways, are there things that I've given in exchange for my soul? Relationships, physical, tangible things. And the list goes on and on. Luke chapter 13 verses 3 and 5, as I share with you all the time at when we give the invitation, repent, accept your opinion, shall likewise perish. Are there things in my life as I consider my ways that I need to repent of? That is to change my mind about as I change my actions. Give up some things, take on some things as I consider my ways. Again, Luke 6 and in verse 46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say as I consider my ways? Am I calling Jesus the Lord of my life? He's Lord. Acts 2 and in verse 36. But am I saying that he's my Lord and yet all the while I'm not submitting to him? And you come to the book of John. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Do I know the truth as I consider my ways? Do I love the brethren? John 13, 34 and 35. And there's a lot of other things in the book of John that he talks about. Except you believe that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. John chapter 8, verse 24. Do I believe? Do I believe enough? There's some things that people believe in the Bible, but they don't go far enough. And then you come to the book of Acts. You have the great statement of Acts 2, verse 38. There's people today who won't do it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Do I continue in those things as they encourage the brethren to do in Acts chapter 14, exhorting them to continue in the faith. In the book of Romans, when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Am I ashamed of the gospel of Christ as I consider my ways? Paul said he wasn't. And you go through this 16 chapter book, the book of Romans, I guarantee you'll find all kinds of things that you're to do and to not do. You come to Romans chapter 10, and with the mouth, the heart man believeth unto salvation, and unto righteousness rather, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Have I done that? Do I do that not only in obeying the gospel, but do I continually do that through my action, through my statements? The grand statement of Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. Which is not just simply exclusive to baptism or obeying the gospel, the confession we make in doing that, but is lifelong. 1 Corinthians rather, you just go on and on. All the way through the New Testament, the admonition, speak the same thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. As we consider our ways, do we do that? In 2 Corinthians, you just go all the way through the New Testament and you'll find all kinds of things that we are to do. a lot, even from the book of 1 Corinthians, that as Paul is dealing with things, and he's writing to this congregation that has a lot of problems. But our takeaways for us today, and though it is written to the church at Corinth, we stand to benefit from the words that Paul admonished them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the statements that he makes concerning being divided in chapter 3 and chapter 5. He's dealing with the problem of fornication and going to law with brethren in chapter 6 and the abuse of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. Resurrection and the problem that some of them were denying the bodily resurrection, chapter 15. And he makes that grand statement in 1 Corinthians 16 about giving upon the first day of the week. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If I were to consider my ways, could I say that, listen, I don't know enough about the tactics that the devil employs. And so therefore, I'm ignorant of his devices. And so I need to study more to find out how the devil does what he does. Then you come to the book of Galatians and find all kinds of statements there. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. And so he's encouraging them to faithfulness. As I consider my ways, how am I doing standing fast in the word of the Lord? Go to the book of Ephesians, and one just stands out in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind and doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. How am I doing on that as I consider my ways? Then you come over to the book of Philippians. And I already mentioned to you Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. But what about Philippians chapter 1, verse 27? Only let your conversation, your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. As you consider your ways and I consider my ways, how am I doing with that? And then I come over to the book of Colossians, and I read that statement in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. How are you doing with that? Have you considered your ways? Have I considered my ways? And then we just flip on over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Or verse 20, prove that which is good, hold fast. Or prove all things, verse 21, hold fast that which is good. How are we doing on that? Or the great statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we don't even need to say anything. As we consider our ways, how are we doing with that? Comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 18. Then you come to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And notice what the Bible talks about in chapter 1. Those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Christ, he says, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I consider my ways, do I take consolation in the fact that Jesus is coming again? And do I pray for the brethren, as he said in chapter 3 and in verse 1? Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. When is the last time you prayed for your preacher and others here that go out and preach? I'm not the only one, by the way, here that preaches. Ray does that, and Mark goes out and preaches, and others teach Bible classes and so forth. And you come to 1 Timothy, and the many things that he says in 1 Timothy about prayers and intercessions, 1 Timothy 2:1. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit speaketh expressly that some shall depart from the faith in the latter times. And he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. As I consider my ways and the work of an evangelist, when is the last time that I put the brethren in remembrance of these things. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2, preach the word. It's just one thing from every book. 2 Timothy 4, 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, with all longsuffering and doctrine. In the book of Titus, when he talks about in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. When's the last time I considered my ways to see whether or not I was speaking the things which concern sound doctrine? I think about a good example of hospitality, a request of hospitality in the book of Philemon, just one chapter, but verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. When I consider my ways, when have I the last time that I've been hospitable toward other people? The word hospitality means a lover of strangers. And I already mentioned that to you recently as we talked about the qualification of elders. And then the book of Hebrews. Think of all the takeaways you can get from the book of Hebrews, 13 chapters. I love chapter 12, verse 1, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 2. He says in verse 1, seeing we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside all the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set before the right hand of God. What a great takeaway. As I consider my ways, have I been looking unto Jesus in light of all these examples that were set before me in Hebrews chapter 11? Now think about the book of James. When he says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, James chapter 1, verse 13, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, verse 3 rather. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be entire, wanting or lacking nothing. When is the last time that I fell into temptation or trials came upon me? Not that I succumbed to temptation, but trials and temptations were before me. And my reaction was, is I'm going to count it all joy because I know the result of going through these if I don't yield to them. I'll be stronger on the other side. And then when you leave the book of James and you come to 1 Peter, Peter is writing to those of like precious faith. And you think about what he states about these things that are laid up for us, he says in verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In light of that, he goes on to say in verse 14, as obedient children, that which God has prepared for his people will never be a reality for me if I will not be an obedient child. It hinges on obedience. We've got to be faithful unto what God says and to be holy. In all manner of conversation, verse 15 and verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Then you come to the book of 2 Peter, and he talks about adding some things. Give all diligence to add to your knowledge, to your faith knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things, notice that stipulation, divine stipulations, for if these things be in you, they shall make you, they shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, the things in the context, those attributes, those characteristics, faith and temperance, so forth. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be administered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I consider my ways, how am I doing adding those things? And then you come to the book of 1 John. And you see that stipulation to having fellowship with God and with the Son and with those of like precious faith. that it's stipulated upon me walking in the light. For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son cleanseth us from all sin. How are we doing on that? How are we doing walking in the light of his word? Psalm 119, 104 and 105. And then I think about 2 John, verse 9, probably the most well-known verse of all. 2 John, whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God, but he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. How am I doing on that? What about the next verse? He, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. How are we doing on that? As I consider my ways. But then you come to the little book of 3 John. And he says in the, it's only one chapter. He says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then he had to reprimand an individual who loved to have the preeminence among them. Verse 9. As I consider my ways, would I have had the same reaction? Would I have called out someone who is walking contrary to the Word of God as John did in 3 John? A man who loved to have the preeminence against him. Behold, follow not that which is evil, beloved, he says, but that which is good. How am I doing that, considering my ways? And then you come to the book of Jude. Such a short book. Contend for the faith, as I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. How are you doing? How am I doing as we consider our ways in contending for the faith? Leaves us one more little point from the book of Revelation. 22 chapters. And so many lessons that you can learn as you consider your way. I mean, here's a book that concludes the New Testament that was written to seven churches of Christ in the first century. Most of them, which had things that the Lord had to reprimand them over. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be faithful even to the taking of your life, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10. As I consider my ways, how am I doing? That great Bible invitation that concludes the New Testament in the last chapter, chapter 22 and in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. How are you doing on that? Are you bidding others to come? Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And let whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There's several points I had down on the outline as I thought about lessons from Haggai chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. Shared some of those with you. But as I was thinking back there, the thought came to mind, you know what, there's a lot of people who fail to realize that the New Testament is really a book of do's and don'ts, and it'd be really good just to go through the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation and just pull out 27 statements of what the Bible says to admonish us of that. So that's the direction I wanted to go in. I hope it's been beneficial to all of us. Lessons from Haggai. We'll conclude the book of Haggai next time that I preach on Sunday night. I take one lesson from Haggai chapter 2. And then as I said, that'll leave us with lessons from Zechariah and then Malachi. And that'll conclude this series of lessons. But should you be in our assembly, not a Christian, why not do that? And we've talked about all evening about consider your ways, not neglecting spiritual things. And if you're here tonight, not a Christian, I hope you realize your condition. That heaven will never be your home if you don't obey the gospel. And we want you to obey. God wants you to obey. That's evident in the fact that he sent his son because he loves you. Christ wants you to obey. He shed his blood on the cross to make that possible, that you could have the remission of your sins, Revelation 1:5. The Holy Spirit wants you to be saved. He revealed the mind of God, and we have it in the Bible so we can read and know what to do. I guess that leaves with the question, do you want to be saved? And if the answer is yes, then what's stopping you? You may not have another opportunity, but God's blessed you with this one. What do I have to do to be saved? Hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, believe it. Mark 16:16, repent of your sins, Acts 3:19, confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Acts 8:37, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins, where the blood of Christ washes away every sin you've ever committed, Acts 22:16. If you're here tonight, you've not been faithful as you should, but you want to be restored, we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. As you repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God in prayer. 1 John 1:9. We'll pray with you and for you. Come right now.